The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So we've been walking our way through the Gospel of Luke for about 2.5 years now with some various breaks. Again, we'll be finishing up and at the end of August we'll finish, Lord willing, as we make our way there. And so one of the nice things about walking through any biblical text and working your way through is you don't get to really skate around topics that you think, people might not like this topic, and you just kind of work your way through those. And so we're getting to a topic this morning. As a matter of fact, where are you at, Debbie Pointer? So Debbie, I preached on this before. The reason I'm pointing Debbie out is when I preached one time a year and a half ago or something, she goes, on a text that I'd preached before here, and she came up to me after service and says, "You preached on this text before, haven't you?" And so kudos to you, Debbie, for being so alert. But just, I'm going to prompt you here. I preached on this text before as well. A few years back, 3 or 4 years ago, when we did the walk through the Bible together, we read chronologically, and I was preaching from a different text each week that we were reading that previous week. This was one of the texts that we preached from during that year. And so it's been, I don't remember what year that was exactly. I think it was 2014 or 15. Is when we did that. And so if you're the kind that takes notes in your Bible, which some of you are, you're going to say, "I think he's preached this before," and you are correct. I have preached this. And so, but it's new for you today, fresh manna, if you will, for you today. Rarely will I just recycle a sermon. I'd like to have it fresh on my heart. I'd like to have the Lord speaking to my heart during the week as I'm preparing, as I'm reading it. Now, some things I say it a certain way, and I think I like the way I said it, and so I'll keep that. But you'll find that even if you remember that sermon well, this is a new sermon for you today on this text. Timeless truth, but a wonderful discussion about the widow's mite. That word M-I-T-E is an old word from Old English. You'll find that if you read King James Bible, you'll go, "Okay, I know what that is." But it's just a mite, a small piece. And this is where a widow is giving a small offering unto the Lord. Financial milestones. You know, places that experts, at least financial experts, say that you should be at certain points in your life. I'm no financial expert myself, but I spent a little bit of time online this week and I slept at a Holiday Inn Express. And so I feel like I can talk to you about this, today. Financial milestones, they say, for example, by the time you're 30, coming up on for you, Brian, that you should have all of your student loans paid off by the time you're 30. So check that box, right? And you should have started a savings retirement plan. That's the 30 milestone. By age 40, you should seek to eliminate all consumer debt, and you should have a plan in place for your child's education. And by age 50, now we're in my time frame, by age 50, you should be ready, at this time to start maxing out your retirement, investments each year and putting in as much as possible toward retirement. Now, those seem like to me, as I'm reading them online, they seem to me to be reasonable financial goals. Not everyone's going to be able to attain all of those goals, but they nevertheless seem reasonable. And while all those goals may be good, I want us to back up and that's what modern day experts are saying about our finances. I want us to back up a little bit and say, does the Bible have anything to say about our attitude toward financial stewardship? What does the Bible have to say to us about how we handle our money, our relationship with money, our relationship with wealth? Okay? Because that's exactly where we're at today in Luke chapter 21. And so if you're there, say amen. All right. Just 4 verses this morning. And so follow along with me as I read these 4 verses from Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray today, Father, that as you give me breath to speak, Father, that your spirit would accompany the words that I preach today, and that you would bring conviction where conviction is due. And Lord, you would bring comfort where comfort is due. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. Use it to your honor and glory. Make us and mold us into men and women more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, here's the central idea. I haven't changed the central idea from 3 years ago when I preached this, or however many. So this is it. How we use our material wealth is a good indicator of our spiritual condition. Okay? How we use our material wealth is a good indicator of our spiritual condition. It's not wrong to be wealthy. I'll say more about that in a few moments. It's not wrong at all to be wealthy, but how we use that wealth will say a lot about our spiritual condition. I want to make 3 points from our text today. Number one is every follower of Christ should practice faithful financial stewardship. Every follower of Christ should practice faithful financial stewardship. So if you're not a Christian here today, first of all, thank you for being here. We're super excited that you've come, that you want to be a part of what's happening here, and you're welcome anytime here. But I'm speaking primarily to those who have given their lives now to Christ. And toward the end of the message, I'll explain why that's important as far as believers in Christ, why we should want then to give or practice faithful financial stewardship. First thing I want us to notice, though, from the text here in verse 1 is that Jesus looks up and he sees both the rich and the poor giving to the Lord's work. The rich and the poor. Now, I'll say more in a moment about the relative amounts that they're giving. But for starters, let's notice that everyone is giving. Everyone. And so our financial status, or our relative wealth when we compare ourselves to one another, or when we compare ourselves to the cost of living, or whatever issue that might be, those are secondary issues. Every follower of Christ should be giving to the work of the Lord. Every one of us. We might even go as far as to say that faithful financial stewardship is a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. Now, I've mentioned this book to you before. It's a fantastic book. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. The author of that book is a man named Donald Whitney. I believe he's a faculty member at the seminary that Brian went to, where he studied. But in that book, he talks about giving as a spiritual discipline. And this is what he says about financial stewardship. He says this, and I'm quoting him. Why is the biblical use of money and resources so crucial to our growth in godliness? For one thing, it's a matter of sheer obedience. A surprisingly large amount of scripture deals with the use of wealth and possessions. If we ignore it or take it lightly, our godliness will be a sham. But as much as anything, the reason use of money and the things it buys is one of the best indicators of spiritual maturity and godliness is that we exchange such a great part of our lives for it. Because we invest most of our days working in exchange for money, there is a very real sense in which our money represents us. Therefore, how we use it and expresses it who we are, what our priorities are, and what's in our hearts. As we use our money and resources Christianly, we prove our growth in Christlikeness. Now let me unpack just a bit of what he's saying there so we can understand what he's trying to get at. He makes two claims in this paragraph. First, he claims that there's a surprisingly large amount of scripture that deals with the use of wealth and possessions. And so just on the surface, is he right? Is that claim accurate? We know that these four verses that we're looking at here talk about wealth and finances, but is Does the Bible have more to say about money? And yes, in fact, it does. It has a lot to say. I didn't count all of these up myself, but as I was researching this week, I found that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with wealth and money. 2,000. Just to give a little perspective, that's more verses that deal with wealth and money than deal with heaven and hell combined. Okay? So there are a lot of verses that deal with wealth and money. The Bible isn't silent on that topic at all. Second, though, Whitney claims in that paragraph that most of us spend a great deal of our lives in exchange for money, and otherwise known as, you know, working for a living, having a job. And again, is he correct in that claim? You know, the average working American spends more than one-third of their waking hours in pursuit of a paycheck. Now, I'm not saying that that's the only reason we go to work is so that we can get a paycheck. But my guess is most of us in this room, if your employer stopped paying you for coming into work, you would find a new job. Okay. So that is certainly part of the reason that you're getting up at whatever hour you get up to go into work. And so if we just make assumption you get 8 hours of sleep a day. I know some of you think, man, that was a dream to get 8 hours of sleep. But suppose you get 8 hours of sleep a day. And you work a normal 40-hour week. Again, that's a dream, right? But no overtime. You work 40 hours, 8 hours of sleep. Now, once you add in the commuting time in our area, now some of you are going, amen, all right? I know what commuting time is like here in our area. For those of us in this room that fit that paradigm, most of us are going to spend somewhere between 40 and 50% of our waking hours in pursuit of a paycheck. Imagine that. Half of the time that you're awake, you're spending that pursuing a paycheck. Whether you're commuting to work, actually on the job, coming back from work, whatever the case may be. And so if we put that much of our valuable time in the pursuit of money, then what we do with that money, how we use that, is inevitably going to say something about us. Okay? So it's been said that you can tell a lot about a person by their calendar and their checkbook. Now, for those of you who don't know, your younger checkbook is one of those things, a little piece of paper you get from the bank, you put money on it, and they'll, you know, okay, that's what a checkbook is. If you look at how a person spends his time and how he spends his money, you're going to learn a lot about that person. That's true of you, it's true of me as well. And so let me jump right into here a point of application and just ask you, do you practice faithful financial stewardship? Or more specifically, do you give to the work of the Lord here at Potomac Heights Baptist Church? Friends, we've got a vision that we want to reach people with the gospel. We want to reach our neighbors. We want to reach the people that live right here in the Heights. We want to reach those people who live in Charles County. Did you know, this is not all of Charles County, but if you went, so 228 South, 301 West, that, if you will, that quadrant of Charles County, that there are approximately 84,000 people that live in that little quadrant. That's according in 2017, so just 2 years ago, those were the numbers. 84,000 people live there. And did you know of those 84,000, 63% of them, they claim for themselves, this is not me judging them, they claim for themselves, they say that they are not committed to the faith. 63% of the 84,000. Now, if you're doing the math, that means roughly 53,000 people live easy driving distance from this location right here, and they are not committed to the faith by their own admission. 53,000 people. There are neighbors. There are co-workers. There are the people that work in the checkout lines as we're going through the grocery store. There are family members. We want to reach them with the gospel. And not only do we want to reach them with the gospel, frankly, we want to reach the whole world with the gospel, because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. And there are over 2 billion, that's with a B, billion people living right now on planet Earth in places where they're going to be born, they're going to live a life, and they're going to die, and they're never going to hear the gospel unless some Christian says, I'm going to take the gospel to them. Because they're living in places where they can't just go down. They can't turn on the radio and hear Christian preaching. They can't turn on the TV and listen to Christian preaching. And they certainly can't go down to the corner and find a church that's preaching Christian gospel. They live in places where the gospel is not welcomed. We want to reach them with the gospel. Our vision, if you will, as Paul describes it in Colossians, is to present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. Our neighbors and the nations, to present them mature in Christ Jesus. We want to make disciples who make other disciples. We want to help one another become more like Jesus. And so 6 months from now, I hope that everybody in this room, that we're more like Jesus than we are today. Now, in order to accomplish that, in order to make disciples who make disciples, in order to help people become more like Jesus, it takes finances. It takes finances. Yes, there are things that you can do without finances. This is not my notes here, but I just saw Brenda, and I'm gonna brag on Brenda for just a moment. I'm gonna embarrass you. I didn't even ask her to do this, but I don't remember what day it was. It was earlier this week. You guys know what Pokemon Go is? Anybody know what Pokemon Go? There's a gym right here on our front line. Isn't that what it's called? A gym? You show them I'm ignorant, okay? Brenda helped start this, and she had in tow, I counted, over 15 people in tow from the Heights that were here with her because she cares enough about people who live in the Heights to love on them and to develop relationships with them. That didn't cost her a penny to do that other than her time. But pray, so that's an example of something we don't need to like put money in the offering plate so we can have a Pokemon gym on the front lawn. That's a heart issue. And Brenda's got a heart for reaching people for Jesus. And so thank you, Brenda, for doing that. You're a blessing to me. Thank you so much. But other things we do, they do require finances. It takes financial resources to accomplish some of the task of making disciples who make disciples. And so if you're a member of this church, if you say, this is my church home, we have a covenant, a promise that we make to one another. Part of that covenant reads as follows. I'm quoting directly from our church covenant. It says, we will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And that's a promise that we make to one another to help care for the expenses of the church. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he gives a description of pastors. What my job is, if you want to know what my job description is, it can be summed up in Ephesians 4 this way. The job description of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, that's the job description of a pastor, to equip the saints. So that's me as a pastor, Brian as a pastor, Lewis and John and Jim and Jerry, those are our lay elders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, not all pastors are full-time vocational pastors as Brian and I are. Jim and Jerry and John and Lewis, they don't take a penny from this church. They are lay pastors, and so they work. They make their living elsewhere or through retirement or whatever the case may be. But this congregation historically has understood the benefit of paying a couple of men to be full-time pastors so that they can dedicate their lives to helping the saints. That's you, to helping you become more like Jesus. But friends, if we don't practice faithful financial stewardship, then we can't pay pastors. And we have to come up with a different model here at PHBC. And there are different models. I'm not saying this is the only way of doing it. But here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do we think it's important as a church, do we think it's important to have capable and gifted men who are qualified to be pastors? And do we think it's important enough that we'll actually give then to the work of the Lord here at PHBC so that we can pay them? Do we think that's important? So, when we put our money in that little blue bag that gets passed, or when we mail in our checks, or however it is that you give, part of that money goes, it pays my salary. Part of it pays Brian's salary. It's part of the work of ministry. Now, if that's important to you, then you ought to allow your checkbook then to follow your heart. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be as well. And I don't have time. This is just one example. I don't have time to go into all the different details, all the different things that the offering monies go pay for. But, you know, these little white things that are like really bright when you look at them, your offering pays for those things. They're called lights. And the fact that this room is temperature controlled, so it's warmer in the winter and cooler in the summer, your offering helps to pay for that. The nice chairs you're sitting in, the parking lot, vacation Bible school that's coming up this summer, the men's ministry, the women's ministry, the youth and children's ministries, global missions, state missions, the money you put in that bag helps fund all of those things. And so do you get the idea that when we practice faithful financial stewardship by giving to the church, the work of the Lord is being done? Now, I mentioned putting money in the bag, and I mentioned writing checks and having them mailed. Those are two ways of giving. There is a third way that's just recently, they were rolling it out today. You're going to see a little picture of today. So if you have a smartphone, you can download this app. It's called Church Center. You see it right up here on the screen. That's what it looks like. It takes you all about 30 seconds to download it and set it up. Make sure you set it so you can say that it allows you to know where you're at. And Potomac Heights will all of a sudden pick up. And you just go, oh, okay, that's my church. And you click on Potomac Heights, and this is where you're at. Now, one small caution about the app, because you can give to the church through this app. Okay, you can say, I'm going to give, and you can give through this app. But I would give you a small caution. There's a convenience fee, okay, when you give through the app. So if you give $100, for example, to PHBC, we're not going to get $100. Now, we're going to get over 97 of those dollars here at our church, so it's a small convenience fee, but still there's a convenience fee associated with that. My point is this. If you're already giving either through that blue bag or you're saying, I'm cool, I give through the mailing it in, keep on doing that because we get 100% of that money. But if you're like, well, you know, I always forget my checkbook and I don't ever think about it, but man, if I could just do that with the app. If this would be a tool for you to say, hey, I do need to be more faithful in my giving, then here you go. It's something you have. And by the way, this app has a lot more functionality than just giving. And so I would encourage you to download it and to log into PHBC. You don't need a password or anything to log into PHBC. Like I said, it takes you 30 seconds to set it up. And the app itself is free. Let me close this point number one by saying this. Friends, I want you to know it's not that God needs your money or that he needs my money. God doesn't need our money. He already owns everything. I'll say more about that in point number two. But our giving itself is an act of worship. When we give, we're acknowledging that God is our King. And when we fail to give, then we're failing to worship Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. So giving is a spiritual discipline that everyone should practice. Every follower of Christ should practice faithful financial stewardship. Point number two, God owns everything, not just 10%. God owns everything, not just 10%. In a sermon I preached here 4 or 5 weeks ago, I made some comments about the biblical standard for giving wasn't 10%. I've said that before. I still believe it. I'll say it again. I'll say it here multiple times. But evidently, one of our online listeners, it's good to know that our online listeners are paying attention. So I received a note in the mail from an online listener. I have it right here for us. And she writes to me, after listening to that message, evidently, Dear Brian, this is the whole note. Okay, I'll read it, except her name. She's going to remain anonymous. Dear Brian, you're only supposed to give 10%, period. Okay, that was the extent of the note. And then on the back, so there is more to the note. John Hagee has the mark of the beast. If those of you who know, John Hagee is a Christian teacher out in Texas, I believe is where he's at. That was a little weird to get that on the back side of the note about only giving 10%. To our online listener, you know who you are. Thank you for listening. I will keep your name anonymous, I promise you. But let me repeat so there's not any confusion. God owns everything, not just 10%. He owns everything. And so if followers of Jesus are supposed to practice faithful financial stewardship, as I argued in point number one, then where do we start in our giving? What is the benchmark, if you will? Well, start here, friends. Start by understanding that God owns everything, not just 10%. So this false notion that's running around the church that if I just give 10%, if I give my tithe, that's what the word tithe actually means. Tithe literally means, translated, 10%. That's what it means. If I just give 10% of my income to God, then I've done my duty to God, and the other 90% belongs to me, and I can spend it however I want. Now, beloved, that is wrong on any number of levels. First, the Old Testament standard of a tithe, or 10%, was 10% per year. But there were two tithes that were collected every year. So now we're up to 20%. And there was a third tithe that was collected every 3 years. And so now we're up to 23 1/3%. You follow? You doing the math with me? So if you want to give according to the Old Testament standard, if you will, you should be giving approximately 25% of your income to the Lord's work. All right? That's the first problem with the if I give 10%, I've done my duty kind of concept. Second, two numbers. Neither Jesus nor the New Testament ever commands a tithe. And Jesus actually goes so far as to criticize the religious leaders who were carefully tithing even from their spice cabinets. Now, you might think, spice cabinets, really? I mean, they would go into their spice and they would tithe their dill and their mint and their cumin. I mean, how meticulous do you want to get that you're saying, okay, here's some parsley. I need to give that 10% of that to the Lord. You know, I had a yard sale yesterday. I suppose I'm supposed to tithe from my yard sale, right? If I'm going to be that meticulous. But Jesus said, even in being that meticulous, he criticized them because he says that they were neglecting the weightier portions of the law. So we can't say we've done our religious duty just because we've made a financial gift to the Lord's work. And third, the Bible teaches that God owns everything, not just 10%. Everything we have belongs to God. God has allowed us to be stewards of those resources. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he quotes from Psalm 24, and he says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. I know our youth are doing some studies through Exodus right now. Exodus 19:5. "The whole earth is mine," is what God says. The whole earth is mine. Job 41:11. God says, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." Friends, we are only managers or stewards of the things that God has given to us. And so whether he's given us a lot or whether he's given us little, we are stewards of those resources. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. And so how we use those things then reflects on our relationship with the Lord. And since giving is an act of worship, we give then from our first fruits. We give from our first fruits. In other words, it's not leftovers. We don't look in our wall and say, well, what do I got left over this month? And that's what I'm going to give. We give from our first fruits. The first check we write, so to speak, ought to be given to God. And let me be a little more specific than that. Again, if you're a member of this church, if this is your church home, then your first check ought to come to the work of the Lord being done here at Potomac Heights Baptist Church, because this is your home. To do otherwise would be foolish. It'd be like paying somebody else's mortgage while you allow your own mortgage to go into default. Now, if you make enough money to pay your mortgage and somebody else's mortgage, God bless you. Wonderful. Go right ahead and can keep on doing that. But pay your mortgage first, right? You're with me? You're tracking with me? If this is your church home, then you ought to give here first. If the Lord puts it on your heart to give to other ministries, Christian ministries, then that's wonderful. My wife and I for decades have been giving to other Christian ministries. It's just important to us. But our first and our largest check comes to Potomac Heights Baptist Church. This is where we go first because this is our church home. For nearly 25 years, my beautiful wife and I have been married, and it's been a faithful part of our lives for 25 years. Now, at one point in our marriage, our total household income put us in the federal category, not in the federal category of living in poverty. We qualified for food stamps. And now, some of you might think, I'm right there right now. And listen, it was a humbling experience for us. And God took care of us every step of the way through that time. But even during that time, we gave. It wasn't like we didn't say, we're on food stamps, we can't afford to give. We gave to the Lord's work. Not giving was not an option. And so how much should we give to God? Well, that's a great question. You've already told us you shouldn't give 10%. Here, the better question is this: how much money should I keep for myself? You know, if it all belongs to God to start with, it's all His, then really the question is, how much do I keep for myself? You know, our giving is an act of worship. We're acknowledging God for who He is. We're acknowledging that He's the rightful owner of everything that we have. And so how much money then should we keep to ourselves? And so when I'm talking to somebody who's, it's a new concept, the whole idea of faithful financial stewardship is a new concept, and they really, where should I start? I generally tell you, I say, think about this. Keeping 90% of what God has blessed you with, that's a great place to start. It's a great place to start. Think about that for a moment, beloved. Think about that. Think about what a great blessing it is. Imagine that. God owns everything, and He's entrusting it to you. And He says, listen, this, it's mine, what I'm giving to you. It's mine, but I'm entrusting it to you, and I'm going to allow you to keep 90% of it. That's fantastic. I have personal friends, by the way, who give as much as 20% of their income to the Lord's work. I've read testimonials of people who live on 10%. They keep 10% for them. They give 90% to the Lord's work. But understand this, that no matter where you fall on the percentage of giving, God owns it all, not just a 10%. Okay, that's point number two. Point number three. Our giving should be sacrificial and proportionate. Our giving should be sacrificial and proportionate. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark also records this story of this widow and her offering. And in Mark chapter 12, that's where it's found. Mark writes this, he says in verse 41, he says, many rich people put in large sums. Now that adds a little bit of detail to the story, this large sums. Luke doesn't tell us large sums. He just tells us that the rich people were putting their offerings in. So as far as we know, it could have been a small offering that they were putting in. But Mark says, no, it wasn't a small. They were putting in big money. You know, if Luke were the only one telling it, it could have been, you know, the widow put in her two small copper coins and they put in four small copper coins. But now Mark lets us know that they're dropping in some change here. I mean, they're writing four and five digit, maybe six digit checks, okay? The poor widow, she only puts in two small copper coins, which Mark adds makes a penny. It's actually less than a penny. It's one, so one of those coins was 1/128. Okay, you can do the math of a day's labor. Okay, 1/128. Now, when you understand that these rich people, they're putting in big time checks and the widow is dropping in a couple of copper coins, it makes what Jesus says next rather shocking, doesn't it? Look with me there in verse 3. Jesus says, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. What? More than all of them? I mean, we're pretty sure that Jesus knew basic math facts, right? He probably could have passed park testing. I mean, he knew how to do this. Any one of the wealthier people had put in far more, monetarily speaking, far more than that poor widow had. So what does Jesus mean by they put in, that she's put in more? Well, let's finish his thought in verse 4. He says, for they, that's the rich people, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now listen, 2 points about what Jesus says right there. Number one, our giving should be sacrificial. And number two, our giving should be proportionate to our income. First, it should be sacrificial. Notice how the rich people gave. They gave out of their abundance. Now, they gave a large amount of money, large sums of money, but they still had large sums of money to live on. Did a little research this week, and I found out that Bill and Melinda Gates, I think most of you know who they are, so Bill Gates, Microsoft founder, he and his wife gave, just last year, $4.8 billion to charitable organizations just last year. Now, I'm sad to say that PHBC wasn't one of those charitable organizations, but we weren't. good for Bill and Melinda. It's wonderful. I'm glad that they're generous with their money. I only hope that he and his wife will, you know, that they will keep back enough so they can live on, right? I hope that they've held enough back, because after giving that much money, their net worth is hovering just a slightly north of $100 billion. So that's all they have left, is $100 billion. So they might need to be a little more careful on how much they're giving to charitable organizations. Now, in all seriousness, I'm genuinely happy that he and his wife give away billions of dollars to various charities. That's fantastic. But the point nevertheless remains that they're giving out of their abundance. They're not giving out of their poverty. This poor woman, on the other hand, what is it about this poor woman's giving that earned her Jesus' commendation? What was she doing that caused Jesus to say, "Wow, look at her"? Well, the answer is she gave sacrificially. Jesus says she gave of all that she had to live on. When she gave, she said, "I trust God to supply the needs that I have, and I'm giving everything to God." So if we were to fast forward 2,000 years from this, and how might we think about this in a modern sacrificial giving, how might we think about that today? Here's a way that I think fits. So if you can still afford to do all or at least most of the things that you would like to do, you still take your vacations, you know, anywhere that you want to take them, you drive a new car every other year, you basically you're still living however you want to live. There's no sacrifice. You don't say, "Man, I'd love to go to here, but the Lord's work is more important." Then I would argue that if you're still doing the things that you would normally want to do, that your giving is out of your abundance and it's not sacrificial. That there's something that should be, to say, "Listen, giving to the Lord's work is so important that I'm willing to sacrifice. That yes, I would really like, you know, I'd like to buy my wife a new car, and I would love to buy my wife a new car. I'd like to do that. But if that meant I'm going to have to stop giving to the church, then we're just going to keep on driving a 12-year-old minivan." Okay? Listen to what King David has to say in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'll explain a little bit of the background in 2 Samuel 24. David is wanting to buy a field in order to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. And the guy who owns the field, he makes an offer to the guy who owns the field, and he says, "Hey, man, if you want this field, if the reason you want it is so you can offer offering, I'll just give you the field." And David says, no, I'm not going to have any of that." This is what he says in verse 24. "But the king," that's David, "says to Arauna, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God," notice this phrase, "that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." Now, the dude had offered, just said, "Hey, David, you can have it. I'm giving it to you. You want it for a noble cause? I'll just give it to you." And David says, "Not going to have any of it. I'm going to buy it, because I'm not going to offer to the Lord something that cost me nothing." He says, "There's going to be a sacrifice in this for me." You know, we've all heard the expression that we should give until it hurts. That's what it means to give sacrificially. Second, our giving should be proportionate to our income. So let me explain. Suppose you have two families, both of them families of four, husband, wife, two children, just for sake of simplicity. Both of them live here in the D.C. area. Family A makes a very comfortable income, let's say $600,000 per year. That's their family income, very nice income. And they're even tithing that income, praise God. They're giving $60,000 a year to PHBC. Thank you very much for your giving. Family B, also family of four, makes a more meager income. They make $50,000 a year, and they also tithe to the church, so they're giving $5,000 a year to the church. Thank you for your giving. That's a significant gift as well. So who's giving more? Well, you look at the numbers and you say, well, family A, they're giving more, clearly. I mean, they Family A is giving more per year than Family B makes in a year. And so Family A has got to be the clear winner, right? Well, that's what the people of Jesus' day would have thought. But Jesus says the poorer family is giving more. The poorer one is giving more. Family A is giving $60,000 a year to the church. That's a lot of money. And again, thank you for your giving. But even after taxes get taken out, you're probably still taking home, like take-home pay, $300,000 a year or more. I have to talk to a tax attorney afterwards to find out that kind of thing. I don't know. But you're making a lot of money. And so let me state the obvious. It shouldn't be hard to take care of life's necessities when you're taking home more than $250,000. I mean, after taxes, you're taking that home. That's not hard to make ends meet. Family B, on the other hand, they only gave $5,000 to the church. Leaves them with $45,000 to live on. And let's just assume, because of cost of living, that Uncle Sam gives them all of their money back. Some of you are in that tax bracket, if you will. And you know, in this area of the country, it's not easy to live on $45,000 a year. It's not easy. More than half of that money is going to go just to housing before you even turn on the air conditioning at the house. And so what's my point? It's the same point that Jesus is making. That Family A in that situation hasn't made any real sacrifices. Even though they're giving more bottom line, they're not making sacrifices. They're giving from their abundance. Jesus isn't looking for us only to give from our abundance. He wants us to give sacrificially and proportionately. And so if the Lord has blessed you with a 6- or 7-figure income, praise God for that. There are lots of rich people in the Bible. Now, don't believe the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that if you give X number of dollars, that the Lord's going to bless you and you're going to become rich. You come watch that movie that Brian talked about earlier, and it's going to put that rumor to bed, okay? That's not in the Bible. But if the Lord has blessed you with a wonderful income, praise God for that. But listen to me, beloved. Use that money to build God's kingdom, not your kingdom. Okay? Now, why in the world do we give the way we do? What is it about Christian? Why is, as a Christian, do I want to give? What is it about that wells up inside of me that says, yes, this is good and right for me to give? Turn over with me. I'm only going to read one verse, so you don't even necessarily need to turn there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sorry, I don't have a page number for the red Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking to some believers about a special offering that they were collecting. And he says this in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll begin in verse 8. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Friends, the reason I say it all belongs to God, and just open-handed, Lord, it belongs to you. It's all yours, every penny of it, is because I reflect on what Christ did for us on the cross. And as he stood there, arms out wide, he said, I'm giving it all for you. That in his riches, he became poor that we might become rich, spiritually rich. And friends, I don't want to mislead you. There's not an amount of money that you can give that God's going to say, finally, you really understand. Now you're giving enough that you're showing me that you really understand what it means, what I've done for you. There's no amount of money. If you were Bill or Melinda Gates and you gave away your fortune, that would be nothing compared to what Christ has done for us. And so when I reflect on that, then what's the big deal of giving 10, 15, 20, 25%, whatever it is that you give. What's the big deal in giving that? It's all His anyways. And what an awesome God we serve that He allows us to use His resources for His kingdom's sake. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. The song is about the supper that we're getting ready to take after we sing the song. I want you to pay attention to the words of this song as we sing. I want you to be reminded of what Christ did for us. This is intentionally a part of our worship service as we think about giving and we think about what Christ has already done for us in giving. Let's pray together as the praise team comes up. Father in heaven, thank You for this day and thank You for Your grace. Lord, I pray that You help us to grow in Christ's likeness. Lord, I pray that You help us to understand that it all belongs to You. Every penny that we have, it all belongs to You. And so how we use it, Father, we can either use it for Your glory or we can use it for our own glory. But I pray, Lord, that You would help us to recognize and rejoice in what Your Son Jesus has done for us and how He gave of Himself for us. Lord, we love You. We thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Stand together, please, as we sing.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.